Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
When you came into church today, how did you decide which seat you were going to sit in? Came and sat next to one of your friends? Yep. So sometimes it's about, isn't it, we sit with somebody and there's kind of that familiarity, there's that comfort, oh, I'm sitting with somebody that I know. But there's other factors as well, isn't there? Yep, some of you specifically didn't sit down here for some reason. It's what now? Oh, well, you knew I wasn't going to sit there. Even when I do sit here, I generally don't take up, I'm not that wide. Some of you come in and you sit in the same seat that you sit in every week. You know, some of you want to be near to the exit. Some of you kind of like came in late, so you sat near the back so that nobody would notice you sneaking in. What about in other play? What about when you go to the movies? Like, who has a favourite kind of row or favourite spot that they like to sit at the movies? Some of you do. All right, who likes to sit in the middle of the row? Because it's got the best view, right? Yep. Who likes to sit on the end of the row? Nobody? When Jeff Morton was here, he would always sit on the end of a row so he could sort of stretch his legs out more. Without being rude and, you know, putting your feet up on the seat in front of you. But he also, like, I know people too who hate to that thing where you have to, like, shuffle in past, you know, and if they have to get out to go to the bathroom or something during the movie, they don't want to have to, like, walk in front of, like, 10 people, and so they'll sit on the end. But we all have different factors and things that come into our decision-making process when we're deciding where to sit, don't we? But this morning, I guess probably a little bit more than where you sit physically, you probably have twigged on already or caught on because you're all very intelligent people, that we're talking a little bit more about, more than where your rear end sits, we're talking about where your soul sits. So where do we sit spiritually? Where do we sit emotionally? So you know what your soul is, who knows what your soul is? Probably lots of you do, but you're like, you're not sure. It's like, I don't want to get it wrong in front of everybody. Okay. We have our body, which is our physical being. We have our soul, which is our mind and our will and our emotions and that sort of intangible part of us that makes me different to you, other than the outward part. Okay. The angel, when he sat down on that stone, there's really only two kind of variables when it comes to sitting, doesn't it? There's only kind of two sort of things. There's the reason that you sit down, and there's the place that you sit down. It's kind of two factors that come into sitting down, really, isn't there? It's not an overly complicated process. Sometimes the reason can be a complicated process, but these are kind of the two factors that come into play. All right, so I want to kind of look a little bit about the reasons and a little bit about the what this says about us in terms of our soul. So I've got a passage of scripture in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3 and 4, and it's the story of Elijah. Now this is after the you remember Elijah was that guy who had that big encounter with the prophets on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and the whole fire thing and all that kind of stuff. And then Jezebel threatens Elijah and says, I'm going to kill you just like you killed all of my prophets of Baal. And so Elijah runs away and flees. We're going to read this here from 1 Kings 19. It says, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Okay. Sounds like a pretty depressed sort of bloke. He's kind of given up on life. In fact, if you kind of you can read on in the story and all that kind of stuff. He says, God, you might as well kill me because I'm as good as dead. All right? Like, he's gone from this massive high on the mountain, or, you know, and all of a sudden this intimidation came over him. If you've seen Breaking Intimidation, John Bevere talks about all of this kind of stuff. But it's very interesting that he says he chooses to sit, he finds this place under a broom tree. Now, this was kind of a... I don't know if you've ever studied trees or if you've ever come across, if you're interested, those of you who are horticulturally minded, this is a particular plant. There's some things that you need to know because I think there's some significance about the fact that he sat under a broom tree. Okay, now I've got a picture here. This is called the white weeping broom, or the technical Latin fancy classification is Retama raetam. All right, anybody ever heard of that one? Yep, some of you might have. This is a plant that is kind of native to the Middle East and Israel and that sort of part of the world, but it's also been an introduced species and is actually on the watch list for dangerous weeds in South Australia, right, Eyre Peninsula and York Peninsula. As I was kind of researching and looking this up, there's all this information about it. And part of the reason for that is that it grows really, really well in the desert. It grows really, really well in extremely dry and unfertile soil. And so this is what we find, Elijah, when you're sitting under a broom tree, you are sitting in a dry place. You are in the desert. You are, you know, this is not a place that you go by choice. And you can kind of see a bit in the image there. It kind of looks like a fairly dry sort of environment, doesn't it? This photo was actually taken in Israel by a bird watcher of all people, but he didn't find the birds that he was looking for, and so he thought he'd take some nature and plant photos. But this is a plant that grows exceptionally well. So when Elijah sat down under the broom tree, he's in the desert. He's in a dry place. The second thing about this plant, there's a scripture in Job chapter 30, and I'll read it to you. It's a really short one. It just gives you a bit of a picture. Now, we know the story of Job, right? So we know that he was a man who went from being wealthy, prosperous, well-respected, man of authority, and he was tested, and everything that he had was taken away from him. And he describes, there's a passage in Job chapter 30 where he's describing the people who used to look up to him and respect him now mock him. And he's quite harsh in some of his words because of the state that he's in, and I think his emotional state and mental state. But he's describing, he describes the people that mock him now as being not even worth like running with his dogs or something like that. Anyway, so he's saying these are the kind of people. He says they are gaunt from poverty and hunger. They claw the dry ground in desolate wastelands. They pluck wild greens from among the bushes and eat from the roots of broom trees. So now this was something that if you were incredibly desperate, if you were incredibly poor, if you were in the desert and, you know, it was your only hope of survival, that sometimes in some situations people would eat this plant, eat the roots of it or, you know, whatever. Now, it was not a pleasant experience from what we can gather. But it was something that the poor and the desperate would eat if they were absolutely at the end of their rope. Okay, it's not healthy and I don't recommend it for anyone here. Don't go home and find one and go nibbling on it to see what it's like. All right? Unpleasant. So it grows in the desert. It's a bitter root, so it's associated with bitterness. And the third thing is that sometimes because the twigs and the stems were quite flexible, they would be used for like tying up and making a, you know, different things, or could use it a bit like string or something, apparently. So we have Elijah who's gone to a place that he shouldn't have gone. He's gone into the desert. He's gone into a dry place. There's bitterness there. He's discovered this place of bitterness and it's bound him up. And he sat himself. And I want to kind of suggest to you that he wasn't just sitting physically, but there was part of his soul, part of his mind, part of his will, part of his emotions that went and sat down in that dry and bitter place and became bound. Now let's compare that, if you like, to the scripture that we read before. Okay, so we read how the angel rolled away the stone and sat on it, and Elijah went and sat under the broom tree. Now you probably picked it up, but there's a subtle difference here, isn't there? One sat on and one sat under. Now, I'll give you a couple of the Greek meanings of these words, all right? The Greek, it's Old Testament, right, in 1 Kings, when it says he sat under the broom tree. So the Hebrew word for under means, you'll never guess, it means under or beneath. Isn't that a revelation? Okay. But now when the New Testament, when it says the angel sat on or upon the stone, this word that is used is a word epano, which means above, it means over, and it means more than. And I want to encourage you this morning that God wants us to sit on our circumstances. He wants to be above. He wants us to be over. He wants us to be more than the circumstances. Now, this stone that covered the tomb, I feel like that represents the things that Satan tries to use. That was supposed to keep Jesus in the tomb, wasn't it? They kind of put this massive stone. They said, nobody's going to be able to just kind of come and sneak in and roll this away. They put the seal on it. They put the guards in front of it. But the stone was there to keep Jesus, well, to keep his body, at least, of the people who put it there. They weren't thinking that he was going to be alive and try to get out, but they were thinking it was going to keep his body in the tomb. And in so many ways, I think that stone can represent for us the things that Satan wants to put in front of you, the obstacles that he wants to put in front of you. That, you know, I think that there was certainly some spiritual motivation behind some of this as well. And the things that the enemy tried to use to stop Jesus became the place, became the thing that the angel sat on. Became that the thing that, that the very thing where he sat and declared the power and the goodness and the victory of Jesus. And I want to encourage you that what was meant to bring defeat became a seat. And what was meant to bring defeat to you can become a place from which you declare the goodness of God as you sit on it and not under it. Yeah? What has the enemy tried to use to stop you? What stone has he tried to roll over in front of you to keep you down, to keep you in that tomb? You know, is it guilt? Is it shame from mistakes that you've made in the past? Is it fear of what people might say or think or do? Is it unforgiveness? Is it poverty? You know, there's all kinds of things that Satan can use. He will use whatever is going on in your life and he'll try to roll that over in front of you. But I believe that this message essentially is this. You can sit on your circumstances or you can sit under them, but you can't do both. And with God's help, God's enabling, we have the ability to sit on our circumstances, over, above, and more than, because he empowers us, because he gives us the victory over them. But we're going to talk a little bit about that a little bit more. But firstly, I want to kind of establish that this is really significant. Now, this is significant for you, but it's also significant for others in your life. Because where you sit, others will sit too. There's a generational aspect as we read in Scripture about things, situations and circumstances that people chose to sit under that became a generational thing that affected their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. I want to kind of give you an example. I want to look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 30. Now, who remembers Ahab? Okay, was a bad king. All right, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of bad stuff going on. Now, there was a guy called Jehu, who became the king, and basically came along and wiped out all of the prophets of Baal. Okay, you can read the story if you like. It's in 2 Kings chapter sort of 9, 10, thereabouts. And he kind of does this sneaky thing where he says, hey, all of you prophets of Baal, come on down because we're going to do a great big sacrifice to Baal. So, you know, you don't want to miss out on this. Make sure you all come and we're going to do this wonderful big sacrifice to the idols and to the Baals. All right, and so they go, oh, yeah, that's fantastic. And they all come down and they all go into the temple there. And Jehu's outside and he's got his guards outside. And he's like, you make sure that nobody gets out alive. and he kills the lot of them, puts them all to death. Because, you know, which was God's judgment upon them because they were leading the people astray into idolatry and all kinds of evil things. And this is what the Lord says. The Lord said to Jehu, you have done well in following my instructions to destroy the family of Ahab. Therefore, your descendants will be kings of Israel down to the fourth generation. So there's this sense where when we sit on top of things, when we sit on top of circumstances, God says to Jehu, because you are on top, your descendants, your sons and grandsons and great-grandsons down to the fourth generation will be kings of Israel as well. But there's kind of a but here, if you like. Sometimes in Scripture there's a but, isn't there? Because Jehu didn't get everything right. If you read the story, you'll see the very next verse, verse 31, says this, but Jehu did not obey the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. Okay, so Jehu did some great stuff. He got rid of this idolatry and all of the prophets of Baal and he destroyed, but he kind of left some in certain areas. There was golden calves and things like that that he left. Now watch this, okay? So Jehu was king and then his son Jehoahaz became king after him. But look what 2 Kings records about Jehoahaz. It says, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He followed the example of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, continuing the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. Does that sound familiar? Okay, so Jehoahaz has a son whose name is Jehoash. And look what it says about Jehoash. But he did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. Are you sensing a theme? Okay, Jehoash's son. So this is grandson, right? Next is the great-grandson of Jehu. And we have Jeroboam II. And what does it say? You can cut and paste. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. So you see, there's not only is there's the blessing effect the generations, but the mistakes that we make, the things that we don't sit on top of, the sins and the things that we choose to sit under affect the generations that come after us as well. And the last generation, Zechariah, 2 Kings. You'd think they'd be starting to learn by now, but look, Zechariah did what was evil in the Lord's sight as his ancestors had done. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. So even though those four generations all sat on the throne because of what Jehu had done, they also were plagued by the same sins that Jehu had committed. Now, we are in a dispensation of grace and we talk about all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying that, you know, we're going to be punished for all the things that our great-great-grandfathers did. But those things do have influence, don't they? The things that we struggle with, the things that we wrestle with, the things that we don't overcome often become the things that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, if not dealt with, will also struggle with. Now, thank God by His grace that we have the ability to, you know, to put aside all those things and allow Him to transform us and make us new when we're aware of them. But I don't want my kids to have to deal with that kind of stuff. I want to get on top of the stuff in my life. I want to kind of be in that place where, you know, where we're challenging ourselves and saying, you know, are we dealing with, are we getting on top of the sins and the things that we're struggling with? You know, if I get on top of anger and I sit on that, then my kids will never have to sit under it. If I sit on top of over and above fear and anxiety and worry, then my kids will learn and they'll be influenced by watching me and how I learn to sit on that with God's help and by God's grace, and they'll never have to struggle and sit under it. There's all kinds of areas where we can apply that in our life. And we can apply that to the way we manage money. You know, if I sit on top of debt, you know, and manage that well with God's help, by God's wisdom, then my children won't. They'll learn from me and sit over it and not under it. So how do we do that? How do we make sure that we're sitting on top and not sitting under our circumstances? There's a couple of things. There's one more scripture that I want to share with you, and it's another familiar one. From Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." Does that sound like sitting on top and not sitting under? It does, doesn't it? How do we do that? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now, does it say that Jesus enjoyed the cross? Does it say he looked forward to the cross? Does it say he was happy about going to the cross? It doesn't, does it? Jesus was human. He was a man. And I think that the prospect of what was to come, you know, and we understand that. We know that. We know his prayer from the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "If there's any other way, I'll take it." But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, God." He said, "If this is what needs to happen, I'll go through. I'll endure." He endured it because he looked past the cross and saw the joy that was to come. And he could have sat there in that place and he could have said, "Oh, this is terrible. What's going to happen to me?" Like Elijah did. "Woe is me. All these bad things are happening to me." But he chose to sit on top of it because he could look past it. And it says, "Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. It's okay to sit, but where you sit is important. Where you sit is significant. When you're on your drive home from work and you're worn out and you're weary and you're exhausted, choose your seat wisely. When someone wrongs you, and you have to decide what you're going to do about that, choose your seat wisely. When you're discouraged and you're down and everything kind of looks bleak and you've got to make decisions, choose your seat wisely. But here's the really good news. You get to choose where you sit. You get to choose. You have the power to sit on your circumstances. You have the power to sit on that thing that Satan wants to use to be your defeat. And you can sit on that. You don't have to sit under it. And so much of this is about our choice. So much of this is about where we decide we're going to sit. Are we going to continue to be the victim? Are we, like Elijah, are we going to continue to sit under that broom tree in that dry place, in that bitter place, and be bound up and say, "Oh, this is just my lot in life. It's not a lot, but it's my life." Or like the angel, we can say, "With God's help, I'm going to sit on top of my circumstances. I'm not going to let it defeat me. I have victory in Jesus. And just like Jesus, I'm going to look past these circumstances. I'm going to look forward to the joy and the reward that comes from running the race and enduring and being faithful. Where will you sit? So I'm about halfway through this message, but I'm going to leave the other half for next week. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you that Jesus has won victory for us at the cross. That we don't have to be a victim to our circumstances. That we don't have to sit under. That we don't have to be dry and bitter, but that we can have victory in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that you have won that for us. And God, I pray for each one of us that you would begin to teach us how to sit on top of our circumstances, how to be above, how to have that understanding that we are more than our circumstances, that we don't have to be bound by our circumstances, that we don't have to be tied up, that we don't have to become bitter, that we can choose that path. We can make that choice to be on top, to sit on our circumstances, you know, looking for all the world like we don't have a care. Father God, because we know that you are with us. You are our strength. You are our victory. Hallelujah. Lord, help us in those moments. Lord, sometimes in the moment, sometimes, God, our circumstances can look big. Sometimes our circumstances can look disastrous. Sometimes our circumstances can look bleak. Sometimes it's hard to be able to see how we're going to get through. But Lord, I pray that you would help us in those moments to choose victory, to choose that path of overcoming, to choose that path of life, to look beyond the circumstances, to turn that situation that the enemy means to keep us bound, that the enemy means to defeat us, and let it become that seat that we sit on and declare your goodness, declare your victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.